Good morning, Greater Alton. How's everybody doing today? You enjoying the weather, huh? Don't look at the forecast. Don't do it. I was very hopeful that we'd seen the last of 85 and above. Don't look at the forecast. But I am thrilled. 45 degrees this morning at my house. Got to put on a hoodie and sleeping pants to go out to the office. Oh, it was wonderful. I hope you all enjoyed it just as much as I do. We are in the middle. Okay, before I get started, I'm sorry. I need to make an announcement. I almost forgot, Susan. I'm sorry. This week, or today, begins 3 weeks of sacrifice and prayer that's being sponsored by Compassion in Action. And it's all about sacrificing for the point of helping out some missionaries and also praying for them. And I'm not sure the sacrifice is as much about the monetary thing as it is to remind you to be praying about these missionaries. And if you're interested in joining or uniting with the Compassion in Action folks and doing this, there's some brochures, and I believe Kathy Chestnut is at the Welcome Center to give you some more information. They got their own Facebook page. They got videos from these missionaries on there. And even if you're just curious about it, we invite you, encourage you to go check that out. We have been talking for the last several weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, something like that. I believe today is week number what? It's on my notes. Number six. So we've been talking for 5 weeks about what does Jesus do? And looking at a variety of topics. We've talked about how does Jesus deal with being treated unfairly? Mike talked about that, I believe it was last week. And very plainly, Jesus was unfairly treated by everybody around him. And I'm going to get a little bit more into that. That's going to come up in my lesson today. How did Jesus deal with temptation? How did Jesus deal with God's word? How did Jesus deal with politics? How does Jesus deal with politics? I got to talk about that 2 weeks ago. And today, we're going to be talking about what does Jesus do with fear? Anybody know what fear is? Anybody ever been afraid of something? Coral's rather proud of her. She's owning up to him right away. Guys, fear is just a very common thing. Now, let me be very plain. I'm up here to talk about what does Jesus do with fear. Can you tell me when Jesus was afraid? Nothing really comes to mind. Nothing. It never says, Jesus was afraid. It doesn't say that. Jesus feared. That's not there. But he did talk a whole bunch about it. And I believe there was one situation where it's very plain that he was afraid or tempted. Fear was a temptation, was right beside him. You see, guys, this is a big topic. And one of the things I wish you could talk about more and delve into more is that fear and faith are polar opposites. Okay, in Luke chapter 8, there's a man that Jesus is going to heal his daughter, and on the way they find out that she has already died, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. And guys, that is the truth of the matter. When you are faced with a fear, it doesn't matter what it's about or what it is, you are faced with an opportunity to follow your fears or to follow your faith. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And Jesus did that. And guys, you have a chance. There were so many verses on fear. And I don't like just throwing everything up there. But one of the most common ones that you probably heard of is in, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul tells Timothy not to be timid, for God did not give us a spirit of fear. Okay? He did not give us a spirit of fear. So if I am experiencing fear, and Jesus does not give me a spirit of fear, where is my fear coming from? Not from God. What's the other choice? The other guy. The enemy. I don't care what you call him, Satan, the devil, or just generically the enemy. As a follower of Jesus, you need to realize you have an enemy. Not everything's going to be smooth. And our fears, you have an opportunity where you're going to follow the enemy and listen to the enemy, or you're going to follow Jesus. You have an opportunity for the enemy to work in your life, or you have an opportunity for Jesus to work in your life. And that's exciting to me. I mean, guys, I don't know how much I'll get to talk about this, but fear has been a big obstacle in my life for years and years and years. I was afraid. Specifically, I was afraid of failing. I was afraid of being seen as a failure in front of people. Okay? Where everybody recognized you're a failure. I have a good friend. He didn't go to his high school class reunion till he felt like he had a job that was worthy of mentioning at a class reunion. And the interesting part is they changed the location on him and he didn't get to go there and do that. But he was embarrassed, like, you know, this job isn't enough of a success, so I'm not going to go to my class reunion. And then all of a sudden his job was something that he felt like he could puff his chest out about. My fear is very similar, but my fear was about being seen as an irresponsible father and husband, not being able to support his family, being a failure financially. And that drove me for a number of years. That drove me to do things. Guys, your fear is a motivator. Okay? And it motivates your thoughts, attitudes, and actions. You know, I was speaking with somebody very recently. I speak with them often. I don't remember even who it was. But we were talking about being in business and owning your own business and how there's seasons to being in business. And one of the seasons is when you first start a business, guess what? You busy. Okay? That's the way it works. And then it goes through other times of busyness and not so busy. And there's things that I look back on as a business owner to get my business going, I'm proud of. As a follower of Jesus, I'm embarrassed by. Okay? I mean, just simple things. You know, I'm proud that I was willing to work hard. I'm proud that I was, when our oldest son Jonathan was born, our first child was born, C-section, 8 o'clock in the morning, and guess where I was at noon? Putting in windshields. You know, the business was just getting started. I got to be willing to do that. And then, Susan loves this story. When our youngest child, Jesse, was born, Susan calls me to say, hey, the doctor says I'm in labor. I can go to the hospital and let him break my water, or I can go home and wait for it to progress. And I said, which do you want to do? And she said, you know what I want to do. And I think that's how you said it, honey. And I told her, wait 2 hours to go to the hospital. Why? Because I wanted to get my work done. I've got to be responsible. I don't want to be one of those people to tell the customer, my wife's in labor, you're going to have to wait on your windshield. Guys, I shouldn't have done it. I was living by fear. Fear that I would get a bad reputation as a business owner, that my business would get a bad reputation, that I would lose business and the business wouldn't continue to grow and I wouldn't have financial security. Fear motivates us. And we have to realize that. It controls us unless we choose to control it. And choose to live by faith instead of by fear. Listen to these passages again. Mark chapter 6. It says, because Herod feared John and protected him. Talking about Herod the king protecting John the Baptist, who he ended up beheading. Mark chapter 5. It says, there was a lady who reached out to Jesus in a crowd because she knew, thought if she just touches him, she could be healed. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And she says, trembling with fear, she told the whole truth. Again in Mark chapter 5, this is where I was talking about with Jairus, the man who came to have his daughter healed, and on the way, they're told that the daughter's dead. And he says, don't be afraid, just believe. Matthew 14, it says the disciples, when they're in the boat and they see Jesus walking across the water and they think it's a ghost, it says they cried out in fear. You see, guys, fear causes me to react without thinking. Luke chapter 8, after Jesus had healed, I believe this is the demonic man, and let the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs ran off the mountain and killed themselves. It says, then all the people of the region asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, he's in the temple, he's doing his thing, doing his job, and an angel shows up and it says he was startled and was gripped with fear. John chapter 3, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear. Their deeds will be exposed. Guys, and this goes on and on. And my favorite in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents and the one talent man who buried his talent and brought it back because he was afraid. And he told the master, when the master showed up, I was afraid I'd lose all your money and I didn't want to do this. So look, here it is. I buried it and I've got all your money. And the master's response was, you wicked, lazy servant. He didn't even address his fear. Fear was his motivator. His actions were wicked and lazy. And that's where, guys, we have to realize with fear, just as we get started, that's what it is. It's the polar opposite of faith. And when you look at a fear, you're looking at an opportunity to strengthen your faith, to increase your faith, to reaffirm the lordship of Jesus in your life. Fear is real. Motivates my thoughts, attitudes, and actions. But what about Jesus? We already talked about this. Well, how are we going to do it? Look at what Jesus does. You probably already looked at the notes. And let's look at this in Mark chapter 14. Very familiar story. It says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Now, it doesn't say Jesus is afraid, does it? It does not even say that he was tempted to be fearful, does it? I offer to you, I think he was afraid. I think he was tempted to be afraid. Just like any of us, and we'll get into this, we'll delve into this more. But let's look at this, guys. It says he was deeply distressed and troubled. The word that is translated trouble there, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it means to be depressed or dejected, full of anguish or sorrow. This is the way some of the other Bible translations translate that. It says he began to be amazed and oppressed in spirit. He began to be troubled. And in great heaviness, he began to be alarmed and to be anguished. He began to be filled with horror and deepest distress. He began to be horrified and to be in agony. Guys, I believe that he's dealing with it. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way, just like us. And when I look at this, I put myself in Jesus' shoes, I'm freaking out. I am fearful. And so, guys, we want to look at how did Jesus deal with this? What did Jesus do here in the Garden of Gethsemane to deal with his fears? And specifically, how can I handle my fears like Jesus? Well, I handle my fears like Jesus when I, number one, choose to be open and honest. Let me ask you just, and this is going to be a question I want you to take home with you, and I hope you ask yourself this question and use it to examine yourself for years. But what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I mean that controls your thoughts, that dominates your thoughts, that takes a hold of you, and you don't even have to think twice. You're going to go somewhere, you're going to feel a certain way, or you're going to take certain actions, you will react. What are you afraid of? You see, guys, because fear, I believe, is the enemy's way of influencing us in a very quick and easy way. And those fears have roots that go down inside us, and the enemy doesn't have to be around. Because we've decided or chose to or haven't realized the thinking is wrong. And so we continue to think that way. We continue to let this fear. And there's times, guys, where I've experienced, where I've seen, we like to claim those fears as our own. And dare I say, we feel entitled to them. We feel we're supposed to be afraid of this thing. We're supposed to respond to that fear the way we do. See, guys, that's the way I was with my business, when my wife was having babies. Okay? It controlled me. And see, that's the first thing, guys. If you're going to be open about your fears, it starts with being open with yourself. It starts acknowledging to yourself, this is what I'm afraid of. This is what I fear. We're going to go on. I mean, I'm talking about briefly here. Jesus was open with himself, with those closest to him, and with God. And the truth of the matter is, guys, he can't be open. You can't be open. I can't be open with those closest to me unless I'm open with myself first. And I can't be open with God unless I'm honest with myself. See, guys, Jesus is modeling openness here for us. Interesting side note. He's modeling for us to be open with those closest to us. What good did that do him? We're going to be talking about it a little bit later, but I think that was part of the problem here. You know, Jesus is looking at, he's talking to God and he's like, this is your plan? I'm going to go through all this terrible stuff and these knotheads, excuse me, that you've given me to train for 3 years, don't get it. They're going to fall asleep while I'm in my most distressing state of my life and they're not really a lot of help. One of them's going to betray me. One of them's already sold me out. They're all going to run. A few hours ago at the Last Supper, they were arguing about who's the greatest. Now, can you see where Jesus might be going, this ain't such a good plan. Or I'd like it to go another way. I'm ahead of myself. My whole point there, guys, is he was open even though they couldn't help. Even though they didn't help. I've already said this, let's read these passages. Mark chapter 14. It says, he took Peter, James, and John along with him and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's being open. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. James chapter 5. We're told to do what Jesus does. James, the brother of Jesus, this is what he has to say. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Guys, I encourage you to know what your fears are, to recognize them and to be open with them. And if you're sitting here tonight and nothing comes to mind, you go, I don't know what I'm afraid of. I'm begging you to ask God to show you what you're afraid of. Okay, that's the first step. That is the first step. Second thing, if I'm going to handle my fears like Jesus, I've got to willingly give up my desires. Okay, willingly give up my desires. We know this already. This is what it says in Mark 14. It says, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Guys, you got more openness from Jesus. And I don't think there's any question here in his mind, at this moment in time, I'm going to be paraphrasing for Jesus, and I think I'm accurate. He's telling the Father, I do not want to go to the cross. I do not want to go through what you've laid out here for me. Have you ever felt that way? You're looking at the path that Jesus has for you, the path, the circumstances you're in life, and you say, I don't want to go through it. It's okay to say that. Okay? But I love where Jesus ended up. He says, not my will, but yours. He's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's in deep anguish. He doesn't want to do it. But where does he end up? God, I'm going to do what you want, not what I want. I'm going to do what you want, not what I want. You see, guys, this will take some thought, but Jesus is confessing his ungodly desires. I'm not saying he sinned. Okay? In the book of James, it says that we sin when we're led away and deceived by our own evil desires. Evil just simply means ungodly. And Jesus is expressing right now. And guys, I think that's something you have to do along with being open about your fears is saying, these are not from you, God. I'm wanting to do something that you don't want me to do. I'm wanting to think. I'm wanting to have an attitude. I'm wanting to take some action that is not in alignment with you. It's a misrepresentation of you. And then you need to end up just like Jesus. But I want your will to be done. That's where he's at, guys. That's where we want to be. See, guys, because once you identify your fears, you need to identify the evil desire behind them. See, guys, here's the crazy deal. You can stop your sin, your habitual sin, whatever it is, and still be tempted for years. Okay? And I think part of, this is Gary's theory, I don't got scripture for this. Well, maybe I sort of do. The desire that's behind that, if you kill that desire, guess what? Temptation has no power. See, James chapter 1, that's what it says. We are tempted when we are led away and enticed by our own evil desires. I've said it before. I have never been tempted to murder somebody. I've been curious if I could get away with it. That's just because I watch too many TV shows, okay? You know, how would you get away? And the conclusion, if you watch the real crime shows, you ain't gonna get away with it. I know that. But guys, you have to acknowledge what your desire is behind it. And are you willing to give it up? You see, guys, going right along with this, I am sure that Jesus knew this psalm. And he's acknowledging this. This is in Psalms chapter 39, the last two verses, 23 and 24. They're not in your notes. They're not on the screen. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Let me paraphrase it. God, show me what's wrong with me. God, show me, again, thoughts, attitudes, and actions that are offensive to you, that don't align with you, that are ungodly, that are evil. You see, anything ungodly is evil, okay? And be willing to give it up. Third thing that we need to do if we're going to handle our fears like Jesus, is stubbornly reaffirm my faith. This is in Matthew chapter 26. It says, he went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. What's with this second and third time? Okay? I mean, this is Jesus. Shouldn't he only need to pray this once? And guys, what I think you're seeing here is you're seeing Jesus' humanity. He's tempted in every way just like us. Have you ever made a decision to follow Jesus more closely and then had second thoughts? Or it's been tested and you've got to decide again, okay, am I really going to follow this closely? Is it okay? Three times he prayed this with his knucklehead friends falling asleep. Guys, I believe this is what has to be done. Number one, I want to be clear. Jesus was fully human. I believe he had to have faith just like we have to have faith. He had to look at what the Word of God had to say, and he had to say, I believe it. I believe it applies to me. Okay? And I believe you have to do this. You have to reaffirm your faith. I've said this before. Worship is simply our pledging of allegiance to God. And that's why it's so significant, because as humans, we have to do it over and over again. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is stubbornly reaffirming his faith. God, I'm trusting you, not my will, but yours. Yeah, this is what I want to do, but I'm going to do your will, not mine. I ask the question, guys, how do you reaffirm your faith? How do you reaffirm your faith on a daily basis? For me, I've personally found two ways that are very helpful. One is I come up with a phrase that's usually based off scripture that I repeat as often as I need to do it. And when I say that, it's daily, it's hourly, it's as often as it needs to be done. Back when I was coming out of my struggle with depression and I was learning how to persevere in this because it didn't just all flow the way I wanted it to, I can remember morning after morning getting in the shower and dreading my day, and all I would say is, Jesus, you're the Lord. I'm going to go through the day. I'm not going to give in to depression. Jesus, you're the Lord. Another one, guys, is for scripture. Is to quote scripture again and again, because some of these you've heard us say around here, and we use quite a bit. I am an imager of God. We are created in God's image, which what that means is we are created to image God. We are created to reflect His glory, His character in this world. A simple way to put it is I am a representative of God. I am to represent Him. And I remind myself of that. I say that. And when somebody points something out, I say, I'm just trying to represent God. I want people to see God, not me. My purpose is for people to see God. That's it. You see, guys, faith is far more than about simply accepting Jesus as your Savior. It's about living for Him as your Lord and representing Him. It is imperative that you reaffirm that. You reaffirm it to yourself, you reaffirm it to those closest to you, and you reaffirm it to God. That's what I see Jesus doing here. Three times he's going back. I don't want to do this. I'm going to do your will, though. I don't want to do my will. Another one, guys, is to simply have a verse, a Bible verse that you wish, you know, that applies to your situation. When I first started my business, I was 30 years old, and until that time, until a year after I started my business, I had never earned enough money in my life to support my family. And I saw myself as having a lazy streak. I was like that one talent man in Matthew 25, where my fear brought about laziness, and I didn't work, and I could go all into that, but that was the reality of the situation. And you start your own business, you know, and what is it the song says? I love to work at nothing all day. I think it's I love to work for nothing all day. Because especially in the early days of starting a business, you do work for nothing. You can be busy all day and you got no more money to show. You sold nothing else. And when I would look at those days, I would remember this verse in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. It says, all hard work brings a profit. See, my responsibility is to work hard. And God's the one that promised me is a prophet. The prophet. Guys, you find Bible verses that apply to your to exact situation and quote them. Fourth thing. Jesus does and I can do to handle my fears is evaluate the facts through God's promises. Evaluate the facts through God's promises. See, guys, I just illustrated that with Proverbs 14, 23. The facts are what? I worked all day. The facts are I did not make any money. The facts are I can't point to anything that resulted in moving the business forward. I have no more positive prospects for customers, nobody to follow up with, but I've worked hard all day. Later on, it would be, you know, you had what we call the callback. You know, you had a problem job and you had to go back and you had to redo it. And it was one of those problems where you took hours and hours and hours and it may not even be resolved. And you made no money. And this thing is unresolved. And so I go to bed at night saying, I worked hard today. God said he'll profit. Guys, you've got to do that. What are the facts of Jesus' situation? I've just told you. The people who believe him the most are about to scatter. When he goes to the cross, when he gets arrested, they're leaving him. Only one showed up at the cross. Another one flat out denies he knows him. And that's one of his closest three. Another one had sold him out. Okay? It doesn't show promise. The facts do not look good. You have to believe that God is going to honor his promises. Jesus knew the promises relating to him. Look at these verses here in Psalms 119. Psalms 119 does a wonderful job of repeating the same things over and over and over again. It's the longest book of the Bible. And let's look at these verses here. It says, my zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been fully tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, fact, I do not forget your precepts, the promises of God. I rise before dawn and cry for help. See, the fact is, I need help. I put my hope in your word. Why? Because you make promises. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Guys, the big challenge here is, do you know the promises of God? Okay? Do you know what God's word has said that applies to your situation, that gives you direction, that invalidates your fears? That Jesus wants you to listen to instead of your fears. See, guys, I don't care what circumstances you're in right now. Jesus has promised something that applies to it. He has promised you something that gives you direction. He has given you a promise that you can use to evaluate those facts with. You want to talk about a fear? You guys know this. Two of our three children have chosen as adults not to follow Jesus. That bothers me. That is on my mind. What do I fear? I fear that they never follow Jesus. After that, I fear that I die without getting to see them follow. I die with the hope that they turn back to Jesus after I die. Guys, that is a fear. And I can allow that to control me and to be depressed, to be discouraged, to be obsessed, to occupy my, to worry. Or I can trust that God is working in the situation and he don't need me. My wife saw something, I think, on Facebook. I don't remember what it was. And it says, your child's story is still being written. I'm afraid I won't get to write the story. I want to be involved in writing the story. And God says, I got this. I can do more than you ask or imagine. And there's story after story after story of that happening. Guys, we have to evaluate the facts through God's promises. That's what Jesus was doing. That's how he was affirming his faith. As we close out the day, guys, I'm going to ask you again, just like I started, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And what are you doing about it? Okay? And I encourage you to do this, to follow this example of Jesus. Be open with yourself. Be open with others, those closest to you. Okay? And if you got the people around you who are closest to you who, spiritually speaking, are knuckleheads, okay, they're not focused on following Jesus. They have more of the concerns of the world in mind. Ask Jesus for some new friends. He will provide them. And then finally, guys, be open with God. I encourage you, as we go out of here today, you know, be willing to give up your desires. And I think you need to identify that. When you identify your fear, you need to identify your desires that you need to be willing to give up, just like Jesus did. This isn't what I want, God, but I want what you want. Guys, I think stubbornly reaffirm your faith is something that you need to do, period. And if you're sitting here right now and you say, well, I don't feel like I have any fears, and you're being honest, you don't have anything that's facing you right now, you will. Reaffirming your faith prepares you for that. I don't think Jesus got into this situation and said, oh, let me think about what I should do here. He was reaffirming his faith his entire life. It came natural. And look at those facts and evaluate them through God's promises. If you don't know what God's promises have to say about your circumstances, ask somebody. Ask God to show you. It is amazing what will come up. Guys, we're at the end of the sermon now. We're at the end of the lesson. The guys are going to come up and sing. I pray. They sing. We pass the baskets. You can fill out that little card. And guys, I just want to tell you, that communication card is a great place to start. To write on there. I don't think it needs to end there. I think you need to continue on like what we said and being open with yourself and with others and with God. But it is a great place to start. That's what I did back in the year of 2000 in the fall. I filled it out 3 or 4 or 5 times. I don't even know. In the year of 2001, I called it the year of letting go. Because I was letting go of things that I knew I was holding on to and not having faith in God. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, it is encouraging. It is exciting to look at what Jesus, the example that Jesus set for us here. Father, we talk about him being fully human. But sometimes we go, well, he was God, you know, that came easy for him. And this shows us that it is not. Father, I can't imagine that feeling of knowing I'm going to be arrested, of knowing I'm going to be put on trial, of I'm going to be treated unfairly, unjustly. I'm going to be beaten, tortured, and then killed. In a horrific way. I don't know what that's like. But Father, I know I've faced circumstances that I don't like. And the answer every time is to trust you. Is to look at your promises. Is to reaffirm my faith in you. Father, my prayer right now today is if we walk out of here, is everybody can be asking themselves a question. What am I afraid of? And Father, that they have a willingness to acknowledge that fear to themselves. And to you, and to those closest. Father, you are incredible. And living by faith is the best way to live that I have found. And Father, I pray that you continue to make the Greater Alton Church a group of people that are following you more closely and have this tremendous faith in you. And it's in Jesus that I pray. Amen.
There is a longing only you can fill. A raging tempest only you can still. My soul is thirsting, Lord, to know you as I know. Drink from the river that flows before your throne. Take me deeper, deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold in your embrace. Take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before. I just wanna love you more and more. How I long to be sunrise, I will seek your face, drawn by the Spirit to the promise of your grace. My heart is found in you, a hope that will abide. Here hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more and more. How I long to be deeper in love with you. Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper, deeper than I've ever been before. I just want to love you more. How I long to be deeper in love. How I long to be